How many are thankful for the Lamb of God this morning?
Your only Son.
Benefits that have been brought to us by that Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. Shall we turn this morning to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This will be the final message on the series we have been bringing forth on divine grace being a power in our lives, not simply an attribute of God. And we have it so beautifully illustrated here in these verses. This is somewhat of a summation of the graces that we have already seen in this. And so as you notice in verse 8, God is able to make all grace. And that thing means exactly what it says. There are a number of words, terms in this one verse that testify of the all-inclusiveness of the grace of God. And indeed, grace is something that can and must reach every part and every area of our lives and experiences. As we've already seen, it is referred to, we have referred to it, as graces, such as Paul said in the 8th chapter, the grace of giving. And there are a number of expressions of the grace of God. It is just simply inexhaustible, and once again, covering every part and parcel of our lives today. And so as we read here in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound. And that means that it is plentiful. There will never be a shortage of it whatsoever. And so it abounds toward you. And again, we want to emphasize this means exactly what it says, because the grace is the power that accomplishes these following things. We've already seen it throughout these other messages, but let us understand here that he's going to make you. This is for our benefit. This is the power in my life in order to accomplish these things. He will make all grace abound toward you, that once again, you, and always. It simply means at all times in your life. There is just so many different times that happen in our own experience. For example, we see times of sorrow, and we see prosperous times, and there are trying times, and there are adverse times, there are painful times, there are joyous times, there are needy times, there are times of battle with the enemy. Grace of God is sufficient for every one of them to give us power in that particular time or incident. And then, as we come down to the next one, notice, he will make you all sufficiency, that you always having all sufficiency. We covered sufficiency in an earlier lesson, message. And one of the examples of that was when Paul was in such deep difficulty, such a battle with the thorn in the flesh. And you remember that he went to the Lord and he requested, he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. God didn't ignore it, but God came back to him. He did not remove the thorn, but instead he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then he added that my power is made perfect in weakness. As we have already seen, this is the perfect background for divine grace. When we have exhausted everything that we have, that's when divine grace comes in with the power. And so God didn't deliver Paul from that situation, but he had the power to stay in it until God delivered him and worked what he wanted to work. And so this is true of all grace, all sufficiency. It is the power in the midst of great weakness, great difficulty. And grace is always sufficient in this matter. Then we come to all things. Again, this means every avenue, every area of our life. Any circumstance is not excluded. And there are multiple circumstances that people find themselves in. Very often they are far beyond our own control, but as we have seen so many times, when things happen to us which are beyond our control, it is time to look up and realize that God is the one who has brought these things about. or at least he has allowed even Satan to inflict his damage on us. But the encouraging part, the glorious part is that this grace abounds toward us in all things, and there is not a place where the divine grace cannot go except unbelief. Then we come to this one, every good work. Notice it is every good. It is all inclusive, once again, as divine grace is. The key here is good. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good master, he just said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." That's why that every good work is only a work that is ordained of God. There are many humanitarian efforts and all sorts of good things that men call that today, but we are speaking of our own lives before God. And so the only good work is the work that God has ordained. And for that work, grace, again, will be sufficient. Grace will be the power in our lives in order to accomplish it. And that means despite any opposition. We have seen a number of works down through the years. Those works have been fought. There have been many, many things against them. But because they have been ordained of God, those works have survived any opposition. And God will make sure of that same thing when it comes to the work that he has ordained for us to do. Then we come to this very interesting verse 9. As it is written. We do well to follow the pattern that the Apostle Paul followed. When he wanted to reinforce or to prove or to justify or to explain something that he said, he went right back to God's word. And this is exactly the pattern that God has laid out for you and I. So as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. That is taken from Psalm 112 and verse 9. And the he is identified in verse 1 of that psalm, which says this, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. And so, the one who is dispersing here is this man, this righteous man, in Psalm 112. He is the man, first of all, that feareth the Lord. We have stated many, many times over the years that even though some religions actually teach you should be afraid of God, it's a lie of the devil. It is an absolute fact that anyone who fears another will not build a relationship from him. If a wife is afraid of her husband, she will never build a relationship with him. If Christians are afraid of God, they will never come to the close, intimate relationship that God intended they should have. Scripture tells us that fear has torment. Do you think God ever intended us to be stand in his presence, fearful of him? No. Perfect love casteth out fear. And so it is that fearing the Lord doesn't mean afraid of God. Fearing the Lord means that we bow down to him in perfect reverence and submission and adoration and respect. These are all the glorious foundation for standing in order to receive the abundance of divine grace, to receive that power that God is ready to bestow upon us. And so Paul wrote, as is written, and he quoted that verse, then you will notice how he immediately explained that same verse. Verse 10. Now he that ministers seed. Paul is telling us this good man in Psalm 112 has been greatly commended for dispersing. You will also find, if you read through that psalm, he is called gracious. He's called compassionate. He's called one who lends and gives unto the poor. Then Paul quotes this verse, and that is verse 9, of dispersing abroad and giving to the poor and all of these things. Now he tells us how he did that. Verse 10, he that ministers. The he here reverts right back to verse 8. We're talking about the God of all grace. The only way you and I will ever have anything to give to anybody else is as we receive from God. We can only give to the degree that we have received anything from God. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten that principle. It is a principle of divine grace, as we find so many principles of grace in these two chapters. You will notice, not turn there, but you can make a note of it, 1 Corinthians 4:7. The Corinthians had a problem recognizing that they shouldn't claim the credit for what was given to them. Paul said it this way, "Who maketh you to differ one from another? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why then would you glory as if you had not received it?" But you see, the Corinthians were so conceited and so wrapped up in themselves, they thought they had just accumulated and got all of this together themselves. Was not true. I repeat, we have received nothing except it came from God. And that means it is the product, it is the result of divine grace. And so we cannot indeed claim that credit. And so as we read this verse, verse 10, he that ministers seed, it is God who ministers the seed. It's this God of all grace. He is able to make grace abound to you in all of these ways we've already considered. And so we read here, he that ministers seed to the sower. Seed has a number of different applications. We read in Matthew 13 of the seed of the Word of God. And this is a marvelous scripture in order to illustrate what we're talking about. That is that, as we see here, he ministers, only the God of all grace can minister the seed. If we have a genuine revelation of the truth from in our lives, it's only because it came from God. We didn't conjure it up of our own mind. You can't do that. You can't reason out the scripture. Must be revealed by the power of the Holy Ghost. We should be and must ever be in God's debt for choosing to reveal these mysteries to people such as we are, but that's what he did because of grace. And so he ministers the seed. But let us understand that that seed can be a great number of things that God has given unto us. That seed can be time. That seed can be our abilities, the gifts that we have, those things that are so practical in our own lives and can be used for the benefit of others. The list just goes on and on. Anything that we have that came from God is considered a seed. And what is seed for? It's to plant in order that it bring forth more fruit. This is what Paul is getting at in these principles down through here, that indeed God is able and he will supply that seed, whatever it is that we might have and need in our life. So he that ministers seed to the sower, then grace goes on. The same one both minister bread for your food. There have been countless ministers of the gospel who have gone out with absolutely nothing. They have ministered the word that God gave to them, but they've also experienced the fact that God met their own needs in every sense of the way, sometimes miraculously. But he that ministers to you, he that ministers that seed to you, indeed will minister bread, or he will give bread for your food. And then he'll multiply your seed sown. It means the benefit of the seed you sow, whether it be the word of God or your actions toward other people, your words to other people, your interactions with other people. It is only God that makes them fruitful. And here we find that he multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. We are made righteous. This same power that literally enables us to minister unto others will produce righteousness in our own lives. And I might point out that little word righteousness, it doesn't just mean character, though it certainly includes it. Talking about righteous acts, it means that God takes what little we have and he multiplies it even for others, the benefit both in our own lives and in theirs. And so Paul continues, verse 11, being enriched. I can guarantee you, when the power of grace is active in any life, they will be enriched. This is God's business. This is God's doing. This is God's power. And so being enriched, once again, all inclusive in everything. And again, to all bountifulness. This is indeed a grace that abounds, as is the title of this message. It is bountiful, which causes through us. And this again, principle of divine grace. When God's grace is treated and accepted and received as it should be, it always produces thankfulness to God because he's the only one responsible for it. And so it's thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, the administration of this service, or the abounding of this service. The administration of this service not only supplies the want, that is the need of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment or the proof of this ministration, they glorify God. And notice why they glorify God. For your professed subjection. This simply means that other people glorify God for the subjection to God that they have seen in our lives. Again, I would borrow from what the psalmist said in 112 about this blessed man. Remember that he is blessed because he fears the Lord. When a person submits completely to this power, when they exercise this power of divine grace in their own lives, others can see the fear of the Lord or the submission that they have. But in addition to that, as we read here, they see your professed submission unto the gospel of Christ. This is the secret of every life. Men only need to submit to the word of God. And the man in Psalm 112, as we read there, He rejoices, or he delights greatly in his commands. You know what that means? It's our attitude toward the Word of God. You ask some people about the Word, well, I guess it's all right. I think it's true. I think it was good. It was given or something like that. How many truly delight? How many find their joy in the Word of God? How many cannot live even one day or one hour without the Word of God? That's what it means to delight in the Word of God on a constant basis. And that is the man we're talking about that Paul uses here to support his point. And this man indeed is blessed. And so we find out that we must come to the place where we accept, fully receive this power of divine grace, this grace which will abound according to our verse 8, that he is able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency, all things, all of these things that we noticed about divine grace. Notice verse 14. Again, the result and the attitude, the opinion of others. By their prayer for you, which long after you. And why do they long after you? For the exceeding grace that is in you. It is divine grace that men can and must see in our own personal lives if we are going to be the witness and the power that God intended that we should be. Can be what we might think in very insignificant ways, but when men detect in us the spirit or the power of grace, of power in our lives, that is when it's really going to have an effect on their lives. And so, in conclusion of this message, and inclusion of this series, which we have brought forth over the last few weeks, we too must experience the enabling power. This is what I've wanted to get across in this series. The grace of God is not just the characteristics or traits of God that men enjoy. Oh, he shows grace to everybody. No. The grace we are talking about here is the enabling power that divine grace gives us, that we also might be a benefit to other people and a testimony of that power in our own everyday life.